Our reading today comes from 2 Peter. That's where we're going to preach from. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. I'm going to read. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, yes, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I'll read up to verse 10. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will show to us the wondrous things in your word. Speak to us, teach us. In Jesus' precious name we pray and believe. Amen. My title or my topic this morning is spiritual growth or spiritual progress. And my purpose is threefold this morning. Number one, to show what spiritual growth is. Second, our position in Christ. And how then shall we live? So we have read my passage is 2 Peter 1, 1 to 17. The writer of this epistle is Simon Peter or Simeon Peter. Simon is his Hebrew name, while Peter was the name given to him by Jesus Christ, meaning rock. This is the second letter. You can read this in chapter 3, verse 1 of the same epistle. He wrote this letter to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, while First Peter was written to comfort the church during intense suffering and persecution. Second Peter was written to warn the church against the propaganda of false teachers. Simply put, First Peter was written to comfort. Second Peter was written to warn. Peter wrote this letter from Rome, probably between 66-67 AD there. It was a tough time for the church. The church was facing opposition from within and from without. But what kills the life of the church is not opposition from without. In fact, that strengthens the church. But what kills the church is opposition from within, brought by false teachers and their corrupt teachings. A false teacher is like someone who sells to you a bottle of juice. Outside the bottle has a label of lemonade, but inside it is poison. They are dangerous to the church. The entirety of chapter 2 of 2 Peter is about these false teachers and their teachings. The other two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 3, gives knowledge to the church in combating these false teachers in the light of the second coming of Christ. In order to deal with false teachers, you need to grow. You need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter reminds his readers to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One writer says some form of the word for know or knowledge occurs 16 times in this short book. The source of spiritual knowledge, the source of spiritual growth is knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word multiplied speaks of the idea of growth. Again, look verse 8 in the same chapter 1, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. That word there, it speaks of the idea of growth. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:2, it says this. Like newborn infants, babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation, into salvation. We should have that strong, deep craving for the word in order to grow. What is spiritual growth? What is spiritual growth? We're going to answer this question by first stating what spiritual growth is not, and then we will state what it is. Amen. I love how John MacArthur defines it. John MacArthur says spiritual growth has nothing to do with our position in Christ. God sees us in his Son already perfect. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with God's favor. God doesn't like us better the more spiritual we become. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with time. Maturity in the spiritual realm is not measured by the calendar. It is possible for a person to be a Christian for half a century and yet remain a spiritual infant. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with knowledge. Facts, data, information, and intelligence cannot be equated with spiritual maturity. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with activity. Some people make the mistake of assuming that the most mature Christians are always the busiest ones. But busyness does not necessarily bring maturity, nor can it be substituted for maturity. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with prosperity. So what is spiritual growth? What is spiritual growth? Is simply matching up our practice with our position. Yes. Our position in Christ is majestic. God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. Our position could not be more lofty. Positionally, we are perfect. Now God wants us to reflect that position in our progressive experience. That's what growth is all about. Spiritual growth is matching up our practice with our position in Christ. Someone said, the train runs best by staying on the tracks. Staying in your position. Stay in your position and give your best. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the end goal of our Christian life. The chief end of man, the chief end of our salvation is not merely to get to heaven. That is a subjective reason. the chief end of our salvation is to glorify God. Spiritual growth is all about glorifying God. When we pursue the path of glorifying God, we are growing in our Christian life. So Peter starts his letter by reminding the church of their position in Christ before telling them to play their position. I love that. He reminds them of their identity in Christ before telling them how they should live. If you like, the indicatives comes before the imperatives. So what is the opposition in Christ? It starts with greetings and salutation. Verse 1, Peter, in his greetings, lays down his identity and credentials. He says he is Simon Peter, not Simon Barjona. He is a servant and an apostle. The word servant in Greek is doulos, meaning a bond slave. It speaks of his humility and submission to the lordship of Christ. It expresses the idea of relinquishing one's rights to Master Jesus. It is Jesus who called him to his service. Peter is down to earth. He is also an apostle. He is also an apostle. He was chosen by Jesus Christ. Was with Jesus Christ during his entire ministry. And so Jesus, after his resurrection, Peter has got authority to speak to the church. He has the authority to speak to the church. And then he goes on, he says, they have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles. He writes to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. The word obtained has a meaning of obtaining by lot. This reminds me of Psalm 16. The Lord has fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. This is a gift granted to them. They did not merit it. Greek word implies that they had not won or earned it from themselves, but that it had been allotted to them. So Peter, he writes to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. King James uses the word like precious faith. Greek word for equal standing or precious faith is isotimon. Michael Green comments it can mean of equal value. Here it probably means of equal standing, equal, privileged. There was a political nuance to the word. The foreigner was given citizenship equal with the native born. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. Everybody is somebody, and Jesus Christ is Lord. Another commentary says, this contrasted with the pre-Gnostic doctrine of the false teachers who spoke of the inner circle of special knowledge attainable by and available only to a privileged few. So Peter goes on, he says, they have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Some commentaries argue that this may mean the same faith of equal value with the apostles, or may imply that the Gentiles have faith of equal value with the Jews. I will go with both. I'll go with Pastor, double entendre, both. It does not change the meaning that the faith they had is of equal value. There is not a superior or inferior Christian in the body of Christ. Our experiences may be different, but we have equal faith. John MacArthur says, our salvation knows no grades. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. God shows no partiality. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all in one in Christ Jesus. That is Galatians 3:28. the word faith here is talking about believing in Christ, having a personal interest with Christ. And this faith comes by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, the word righteousness refers not to the imputed righteousness of Christ, as you will find in Paul's epistles, but refers to the justice and fairness of God. The justice of God is demonstrated in granting faith of equal value to all believers. Notice this. It is the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God.
Amen.
Jesus is God. The book of Colossians 1:19 says that all the fullness of God dwells in him.
Yes.
He is God. A pastor described some of the weak views people have about Christ. For some, Jesus is a good luck charm, the rabbit's foot redeemer, pocket-sized, handy, easily packaged, easily understood, easily diagrammed. You can put his picture on your wall, or you can stick it in your wallet as insurance. You can frame it, dangle him from your rear view mirror, or glue him to your dashboard. His specialty, get you out of a jam. Need a parking place? Rob the Redeemer. Need help on a quiz? Pull the rabbit's foot. No need to have a relationship with him. No need to love him. Just keep him in your pocket next to your four-leaf clover. For many, he is an Aladdin's lamp redeemer. New jobs, pink Cadillacs, new and improved spouses. Your wish is his command. And what's more? He conveniently re-enters the lamp when you don't want him around. That is not the Jesus he's talking about here. No. Peter is talking about Jesus who is God. Peter says, grace and peace in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. That's verse 2. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied or be in abundance to you. The grace and peace comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Grace is God's unmerited favor, or God giving us what we don't deserve. A.W. Pink comments, grace is favor shown to the undeserving, and the more we grow in grace, the more we perceive our undeservingness, the more we feel our need of grace, the more sensible we are of our indebtedness to the God of all grace. To procure these blessings or privileges of sonship, you need to have full knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life consists of knowledge. This knowledge is not merely head knowledge or intellectual knowledge, but radical, transformative knowledge. It is knowledge that reforms us from inside out. Notice again that Jesus Christ is our Lord, Adonai. He is our God. He is our God. Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but also our Lord. You cannot accept Jesus as your Savior without accepting him as your Lord. I like that possessive pronoun, our Lord. To access these blessings of grace and peace, you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This means when he saves you, he reigns in your life.
Yes.
He is not a silent listener. He speaks and commands obedience. When he calls you, you surrender all to him. We sing, I surrender all, not for you, all. I surrender all to Jesus.
I surrender
Thank you. You had another version. I had another version there. But all we surrender all to him. In the ancient cathedral of Lübeck, Germany, there is an old slab with the following inscription. Thus speaks Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Simply, Jesus is Lord, and he commands obedience. Amen. Notice verse 3. Peter says in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I love that word, his power. Ooh, dynamos. From which we get our English word dynamite. We are talking about potent power here. Power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The kingdom of God is about power. Notice that word granted to us, verse 3, and also verse 4, by which he has granted to us. In verse 1, we saw the word obtained a faith. These words point to the fact that salvation is a gift of God. It is not something you work for. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. It is not about our works, but Christ's work. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For the God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Notice he says his divine power has granted to us all things. Not just some things or a few things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has not granted to us all things that we want, but all things that we need for life and godliness. You see, God has granted to believers a massive, amazing resources. The privileges we have in Jesus Christ, they are amazing. It is just a matter of making them a reality in our daily lives. These churches in Asia Minor did not have any excuse why they were not growing and making progress in their Christian life. The same way we don't have an excuse why we are not growing and exacting energy in our Christian life. Because God has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. God has provided for us all these things in abundance, out of his free royal bounty. He has granted to us not out of his riches, but according to his riches. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Yes. Everything that we need to live a godly life, everything that we need to be Christ-like has been granted to us. Husbands, we are able to love our wives. Yes. There's no excuse there. Wives, you are able to submit to your husbands. There is no excuse because God has granted to us everything we need. Children, you are able to obey your parents because God has granted unto us everything we need. It is not debatable. We don't debate about this. God has already granted to us. It's a matter of exercising this truth to reality. You can overcome sin, the world, flesh and the devil. You are able. If you are defeated, it is you. You are able because God has granted to us everything we need. These blessings are accessible through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter says he called us by his own glory and excellence,
yes,
or goodness. Michael Green comments, perhaps Peter is looking back to his life of Jesus, which made such an impression on him that he once cried, "Go away from me. Lord, I am a sinful man." And that's one of the major themes in First Epistle, was the imitation of Christ. No doubt here he's thinking too of the glory of Jesus, which shattered him at the transfiguration, to which he refers in verse 17. But it was not only the transfiguration which revealed the impact of Jesus' person, it was his whole life. That is why John was able to say, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father." It is not without significance that these two words, arete and doxa, that is moral excellence and glory, belong to God in the Old Testament. Peter claims them for Jesus, through whom the divine excellence and glory has been supremely manifested. Not only this, but the glory of God is revealed at the cross of Calvary, where mercy and truth meet and righteousness and peace kiss each other.
Yes.
If you are not saved, these blessings are not yours. If you're not saved, these blessings are not yours. In order to access them, you need to believe in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That he died for your sins and he was raised for your justification. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I bid you to fly to Jesus. I bid you to come to Christ and be saved. You can talk with our pastors or other believers after service. Come to Jesus and be saved, I beseech you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Another version says, exceeding great and precious. For all the promises of God in him are yes and amen unto the glory of God. These are covenantal promises, and they find fulfillment from our union with Christ. Don't bank on the promises themselves, because they will not do you any good. You need to take hold of the promiser himself. Take hold of Jesus, and you will have these precious and great promises. Promises for redemption, promises for the forgiveness of sins, promises for perseverance to the end, promises for sanctification, promises for joy, promises for upkeeping and upholding, promises for holding fast, promises for strength and victory over the world, the devil, and the flesh, promises for glorification and perfection. In him, plenteous, inexhaustible, precious promises are found. Peter says, through these promises, we have become partakers of divine nature, of the divine nature. This does not mean the deification of man. Man that does not become God and lose his individual identity. It means we become like Christ. It means family resemblance. In Christ, we are new creation. He gave us the power to become children of God. John 1:12, we have been granted the privileges of sonship. Anyone who has the Spirit of Christ is a son of God. We are in union with Christ. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Peter goes on, he says, we are not only partakers of the divine nature or Christ-likeness, but we are also world escapists, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. This refers to the moral decay and the strong evil desires and lusts that are in the world. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, do not love the world, all the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not let the world compress you into its own mold. Don't. How then shall we live? How then shall we live? Verse 5. For this very reason. For this very reason. He is giving a catalog of things to do. For this very reason. The reason is, which reason? The reason is that his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. We have become partakers of the divine nature. We have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Because of all these things that the triune God has done for us. Now you need to do these things. You need to do these things. We are not to remain passive, but to match our profession with our possession. Right believing will always lead to right living. Yes. A missionary in India was once teaching the Bible to a group of Hindu ladies. Halfway through the lesson, one of the women got up and walked out. A short time later, she came back and listened more intently than ever. At the close of the hour, the leader inquired, why did you leave the meeting? Weren't you interested? Oh, yes, the Hindu lady replied. I was so impressed with what you had to say about Christ that I went out to ask your driver whether you really lived the way you talked. When he said you did, I hurried back so I wouldn't miss out on anything. Once a minister was making a wooden trellis to support a climbing vine, as he was pounding away, he noticed that a little boy was watching him. The youngster didn't say a word, so the preacher kept on working, thinking the lad would leave, but he didn't. Pleased at the thought that his work was being admired, the pastor finally said, well, son, trying to pick up some pointers on gardening? No, he replied. I'm just waiting to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. We should match our doctrine with practice. It's very important. He says, for this very reason, make every effort, or be diligent, or exert energy. You see, God has given us everything, and he calls us to give every effort we have to live a godly life. What is already yours inside should be manifested outward. Amen. There should be a radical transformation in our lives. We have to exert energy. Give your best, knowing that when I am working, God is working through me. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. To supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Green comments on this verse. He says, the word epikerego, which is ad, is a fascinating one. It is a vivid metaphor drawn from the Athenian drama festival, in which a rich individual called the choregos, since he paid the expenses of the chorus, joined with the poets and the state in putting on the play. This could be an expensive business, and yet choregi vied with one another in the generosity of the equipment and training of choruses. Thus the word came to mean generosity and costly cooperation. The Christian must engage in the sort of cooperation with God in the production of a Christian life, which is a credit to him. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, It was something that rounded off the performance and made it a perfect performance. That is the meaning of the word. Add to it, furnish it, supplement it, make the thing complete. Let it be full of faith. I love Jeb Smith. He says, hand linked in hand, let all the graces advance together. Faith giving one hand to courage. Courage giving the other hand to knowledge. Knowledge holding with free hand to temperance. ETC, ETC. In this list of seven cardinal virtues or graces, Peter says, add to your faith. Faith is the foundation of all graces. You must first put your faith in Christ and continue abiding in him. Hebrews says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Yes. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You see, you believe and you keep on diligently seeking him. You must put that faith into practice. You must exercise your faith. And to faith, add or furnish your faith with virtue, goodness or moral excellence. That is the same word used in verse 3, his own glory and excellence. You see, moral excellence has been granted to us as a gift in Christ Jesus. Positionally, we have the robe of moral excellence. But practically, we have to make this truth come into a reality. We are to pursue moral excellence. And then he continues, he says, add to virtue with knowledge. This is not merely an intellectual head knowledge, but the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that transforms life from inside out. You see, faith is not alone in the vacuum. It is fed with knowledge. He continues, says, and knowledge with self-control or temperance. The Bible Knowledge Commentary comments, this means to have one's passion under control. This is the opposite of false teachers who lacked self-control. Self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. J.R. Miller says, there are men who rule other men but cannot rule themselves. They are victorious in battle, but they cannot control their own temper, restrain their own speech, or calm and quiet their own hearts. There's nothing beautiful in such a life. Nothing more effectually mars a life than fretfulness, discontent, worry, or impatience. Nothing is more pitiful than a life which is made to be strong, kingly, noble, calm, and peaceful, but which is instead the slave of every excitement, every temper, every resentment, every appetite and passion. Someone says, Alexander conquered all the world except Alexander. The self-control with steadfastness or patience or perseverance. This is steadfast endurance under adversity without giving in or giving up. Colossians 1:11 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Yeah. And steadfastness with godliness. Eusebian refers to piety, man's obligation of reverence toward God. The first century church historian Eusebius was named for this lovely Greek word, Eusebius. What a good name to give to your son. Amen. And godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. Or brotherly kindness or brotherly love comes from the Greek word Philadelphia, meaning a city of love. This love is specifically directed toward members of the family. We have to love other believers. We ought to love one another. In this way, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Someone said birds ought to fly, fish ought to swim, and believers ought to love one another. There's no excuse. You have to love me. Amen. And I must love you. We don't debate about that. It is Christian. You have to obey that. We have to obey that. A story is told of a little old man who was seen every Sunday morning walking to church. He was deaf, so he could not hear a word of the sermon or the music of the choir or the hymn sung by the congregation. A scoffer asked, "Why do you spend your Sundays in the church when you can't hear a word?" He replied, "I want my neighbors to know which side I am on." Obviously, this man was affectionate about his church. "Do you love the fellowship of the brethren?" Psalm 16 says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And brotherly affection with love or charity. This is the crown of all virtues, the agape love. Thus, it expresses the love that extends beyond self-interest and reciprocity to actions of affection that seeks the enhancement of their object. It is a love that seeks the highest good for others. Charles Simeon comments, "For though there is an especial regard due to the household of faith, our love must not be confined to them. It must extend to all, even to enemies, and must pervade our whole spirit and temper and regulate all our words and action as to evince or give evidence that we are indeed children of God, of Him whose name and nature is love." Love. The Bible says love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Amen. It's my prayer that the Lord will help us to be doers of the word. Yes. Lord, help us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that through thy spirit, we will be able to produce more fruits. Psalm 30, Psalm 50, and Psalm 100. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray and believe. Amen. Amen.